Our text this morning is a continuation of what we are looking at in the second epistle of Timothy and the first chapter and verses 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Very briefly, if I may remind you of the general theme, I don't wish to weary you in doing this, but here is a comparatively young minister in a city that had never heard about the true God or anything about Jesus Christ. So really they start with nothing, with nil. And yet there is a body of believers here, people who believe in God and in Jesus Christ. They're a young church, yet they are very able people. They're in a city, they're knowledgeable people, and Timothy is there. This early Christian church is hated. Why is it hated? Because you can have all sorts of organizations and clubs and ideas, and they are not hated. Why is it hated? It is hated because it is from God. And there is something in man's sinful heart that resents it. Because although it may sound so ordinary and so very harmless, yet it is very powerful. And because of that, you can speak of nearly anything and cause no offense at all. And yet speak about this, and it causes a disturbance in our hearts. Or a response. There was persecution from the most terrible of all emperors, or we say so. I think there are others just as bad, but Nero has the name for being the worst. Nero enjoyed to see people suffer. There was heresy there as well, and the heresy was a denial of the very things that Paul was preaching. The domestic problems, they're pretty ordinary, and you find them everywhere. Heresies we find coming and going the same. And also, in some cases you find, he is a fairly young man, and many of the people there were older than he was, and had known Jesus Christ as Saviour and God longer than he had. And they were a little bit unkind. They didn't mean to be, but they were dismissive of his youth. His nature is a timid one. He's not a particularly brave person. He's not a coward, but he has a natural kind of shyness and a reserve and a timidity. If he had his way, he would much rather be a member of the congregation. But he couldn't have his way because God had called him to preach. So that is his situation. And he is gripped with a spirit of fear. He's really frightened. Tries not to show it to his people. But he's frightened. He's frightened of meeting them on Sunday. He's frightened of criticism. He doesn't know how to deal with the heresies. He's overwhelmed by the persecution. He sees a family missing. Then he hears they've been executed. You know, he hears all these things. And he's quite frightened. And he wonders how can he cope and how can he go on. But he's a good man. He's a faithful man. In all the days of his life, he was faithful. And Paul writes to him. In the beginning of this epistle, he writes those unforgettable words, which I should be quoting often, because they always comfort us as well. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, God doesn't want you to be like that. God has given you something, Timothy. And although the picture here is from an older minister or an apostle to a young minister, it's for us here and for every one of us here this morning as well. And God doesn't want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us to be fearful of our circumstances. He doesn't want us to fear the criticism of the world. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power. When it comes to the things of God, we have power. We have a very special kind of love too. If we are willing to exercise it, We can love where it seems impossible to love. We are told we can even love those who hate us. It's an amazing thing. But if we ask for the grace to do it, we are able to do it. And of a sound mind, and by that he means not so much our mental situation, but rather the solidarity of our discipline in our faith. We know what we believe, and we're standing firmly on fundamental truths of what we believe. And he's introducing to him the greatness of the gospel and how God called Paul himself to believe. Called him from the darkness of paganism and of hopelessness and merely the joys and the sorrows of this world to believe in God in a glorious afterlife. Called him from that, and how he also called Timothy the same. He's persuaded of that. And how Jesus Christ has brought something to light. He came to me during the service. You know, many things can be very exciting when people discover things. I'm trying to remember a science lecture now. You know, I'm terrible. I've forgotten now. But when the person found that if you fill a tub with water and you put something in, it displaces the same amount of volume. Can't remember the chap's name. But anyway, he was a Greek. And he said, "Eureka, I have discovered it." I think I know the name, but I'm afraid of venturing it. Forgive me. And you all, I know by your faces, you all know the name. Never mind. And he said, "Eureka, I've discovered that when I go into the bath, and if the bath is full to the brim, and if I measure how much water goes over, it's the same volume as I am myself." Great discovery. Nobody had thought of it before. Easy to us because we've been told. But listen to this, Eureka. He's brought to light life and immortality. So you're saying to a person who's never thought of anything other, we live, we die, that's it. Life. There's life that shall endless be. There's immortality. And it's a tremendous, as if it was a great discovery when the soul discovers that. And it says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has abolished death. And there are three kinds of death. There's eternal death, where there is a kind of a living which is separated from God. That goes and we live with God. A spiritual death, when we are not aware of these things and we become spiritually alive. And a physical death, which you have to die anyway if the Lord tarries. A physical death, but that is replaced by a new body in the culmination of all things. It is what you might call a major breakthrough. And so he goes to Ephesus with messages like this. Christ hath abolished death, because men were always concerned about it, had all sorts of theories about it, all sorts of ideas, that Christ hath abolished death. So he appeals to Timothy to hold fast to these things. They're worth holding on to. Don't let anybody dissuade you. Then he gives thanks. He says, "I've had a visitor. Onesiphorus came to see me." Then he begins to talk of Onesiphorus in the past. He had an awful job finding him in Rome, but he speaks to his family as if he had gone. And many of us believe, people can't be absolutely sure, that dear old Onesiphorus was executed in his efforts to help the Apostle Paul. But whatever happened to him, what he did was to the glory of God. Now then, we examine this situation. Now, the word that I have this morning, first little heading is the pattern of grace. To begin with, the link with the last time I spoke to you, Paul has been speaking about himself, not in this kind of boastful way, but saying, "What I can relate to you, Timothy. I know what you're going through. It isn't that I am particularly brave myself, because I have been in fear and trembling myself. I know what that means also." He said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've gone through, Timothy, what you're going through now. I trembled when I was in Corinth. I was in fear and trembling, and yet God gave me strength. And in my weakness, he gave me strength. I know exactly what you are going through. But I've committed my soul to God. And I know that the well-being of my salvation and my soul and my relationship with Christ, that is, my spiritual deposit, is placed in the bank of God. I'm able to say, it is well with my soul. And can you say that this morning? It is well with my soul. There are many things you might say, it's not very well with you. You may be going through a difficult spiritual time. And it's not very well at the moment. You may be going through a very difficult time in circumstances. And it's not very well at the moment. But you surely would be able to say, despite all that, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it is well with my soul. And so he's encouraging him, and he desires that he might keep these words that he knows, and he refers to them as sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me. Now, sometimes people say in the pastoral epistles, which are as if it were epistles to dealing with problems and how to deal with various things that arise in churches and difficulties and stresses and strains, that as if these particular letters don't deal with doctrine, but they do. They all do. To a greater or lesser degree, they all do. And certainly in this epistle, he says, Timothy, one thing you've got to hold on to very, very firmly, don't let anybody take it away from you, and that is the words I've told you. They are sound words. Now, sometimes, very sadly, that word is used in another way. It distresses me a little when people say about another person, is he sound? I don't like it. I think it's a little uncharitable way of speaking. But nevertheless, it is important to be a guardian of sound words. This congregation here, many other congregations in our city and in our land, not as many as we would like, we know, not as many. Many deny these words now. I know they do. And I could illustrate that to you in many ways how it is done. I'll give you one illustration. I heard myself. I didn't do anything about it. I wasn't discourteous. It was in my own church when I was in the country. We had a preacher for Thanksgiving there. Thanksgiving is a very important service in the country, although they don't decorate the church at all. Neither do they mention really very much about fruits and things, but it is where everybody comes really to recognize God's providence. And he spoke that night. It may seem strange to you, but it wasn't strange to the country congregation. He preached on judgment. Yes, he preached on judgment. He didn't believe in judgment. He said, let me explain to you what the Bible is trying to say, he said. He said, when I was a young boy, I liked the popular kind of, it was jazz music then, or swing, I don't know, different words, different ages, decades. And he said, I loved that. Then as I got a little older, I began to enjoy the old folk tunes of the tradition of my own country. They judge the former. Then as I was a little older, I began to enjoy classical music. And they judged the rather lighter music of the folk songs. And that's judgment, he said. We just go on, and improving and improving, and one better thing judging the other. And he left the congregation like that. And I remember the following day meeting a lady, and they were very astute, you know. She was a lady from the revival. And she asked me this question. She said to me, what did you think of the service last night? I said, it was a goodly congregation. You always spoke like that. It was a long time before you came to the point. And she said, he seemed a very well-learned man. Yes, I said, from a very learned family too. And we both agreed on that. He said his diction was excellent. Yes, his diction was excellent. He was very interesting to listen to. Yes, he was that too. She said, what was your opinion of his message? I said, I don't think I'd like to venture an opinion before I have considered it, because it wouldn't be safe for a minister to say. So she said, well, I said, would you like to venture? Well, she said, I would like to venture. And she said, he set out to judge judgment, but in the end, judgment judged him. I thought she was very able, simple little lady with very little education, in that very excellent way where she did it. But that was done so often. You see, not holding on to as they are here. As you heard from me, an apostle, remember the infallibility of apostle in teaching and so on, the inspired word that's given to them, inerrant, infallible, inspired. Hold on to sound words. It's so easy to play with words. It's so easy to deceive a soul with words. It's so easy to do that. He said, Timothy, hold on. Hold on to sound words. Whatever mockery there may be, whatever criticism may be, whatever you may be called, however much you may isolate yourself, and other little Christian groups are already arising. There were heresies arising around him already. They were beginning there, early forms of them. He said, don't take any notice. Hold on to the sound of, to the form of sound words. Now, what are these sound words? They are the fundamental truths. Now, let me go through them very quickly to you, because each one would take too much time, obviously. That God is our maker, our creator. And all that is, our existence here today, the fact that we can listen and think and have opinions about one another, we know of our self-existence, and we know that we live in a place, a world, and with the limited understanding we have probed something into the understanding of nature, but not a great deal. We learn more all the time. We try to probe into outer space, and we have tiny little fragments of knowledge. And a fragment of knowledge can be a very, very dangerous thing. It's like when you diagnose a very serious illness, and you diagnose from one symptom, and you've got it all wrong, because all the other symptoms went there. A little knowledge is dangerous. And so man, in his pride, will make this diagnosis and so on. And yet we know we are here. And some find out something. It's revealed of God to them, deep in their soul, that there is a creator. That there is a great mind behind all this. Our great and our only God. Our glorious God. That there is a creator. And he's described in the Bible as if he were three, yet he is one. It is a mystery. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His Son he sends into this world on an errand. And so that he might teach us about himself. His name is Jesus Christ. We call it the incarnation because Jesus Christ is God. He is the second person in that Godhead, we call it. But he takes on board our nature. He's not sinful like us, yet he understands us and knows our frailty. So in this remarkable person, Jesus Christ, are two natures. And he came on this world to tell us what we could never find out. The mystery of truth. The mystery of life. The mystery of existence. The secret of knowing God. The path to God. And the way to know him. By all the knowledge of the wise, we could never find it. If we should put all the heads in every generation, in every country together, and get them all to cooperate, which would be a miracle. But if we are able to do all that and multiply it by 1,000, they would not be able to say, but God can tell the simplest soul here, there is a life that I can give you in my Son, Jesus Christ. There is an atonement where he paid the punishment for our sin on the cross. There is a resurrection where he shows that he can physically overcome death. And there is a physical resurrection of life. He ascends to heaven. There is a salvation for our souls. There are two destinations. One is heaven and one is hell. I've just gone through them briefly like that. But I don't take out a file and say, here is the file on God. God, under T, I have Trinity. Under F, I have Father. Under S, I have Son. Under H, I have Holy Spirit. Under S, again, I have salvation. I don't bring out a file on God. These are living truths. They're not like lecturing. In fact, you cannot talk about them as if you were lecturing. They are living things. And these living things are brought to us in a very strange way by a person called the Holy Spirit. He also is in the Godhead, and he brings these truths to us and say, these are not just a series of facts. These truths are in order that you might know God and that it might be a living thing. They are sound words. Guard them. Keep them. Maintain them. Don't be tempted in any way to push them into the corner of a service and then be dismissive of them or push them out altogether. But let your total service be surrounding these sound words. In the singing of your hymns and psalms, let your hymns be scriptural. Your psalms, of course, are. The scripture itself, read. And honor its reliability. And the praying, addressing the one that you learn of here. And the preaching must be the safeguarding of these sound words. Not an effort to say, see, I want to be a popular person. See, I want to entertain you. We know it is relatively easy to do that by these what we call mega churches, which have thousands and thousands of members, whereby some kind of methodology, they are able somehow to dupe their members into something or another, and yet they leave out one thing, sound words. The service may not be as worldly-wise attractive, but if you want to know something from a doctor, and you want to know it very much, and the doctor says, oh, excuse me, I'm a very clever musician, let me sing to you. Or he says, excuse me, I have a hobby, let me talk to you about my hobby. Excuse me, I have a very nice outfit I just bought. I'll wear it for you to see how smart I am. We'd say, tell me, doctor. Tell me the truth. Words. And let them be true. That's what we endeavor to do in the tradition that we know. Hold on to the form of sound words. He said, please, Timothy, don't get so frightened. Don't get so dominated by some that might try and change you. Hold on to the sound, form of sound words. Then secondly, the patience of grace. How do you do this? Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. How? In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there is a right way of holding on to sound words, and there is a wrong way of holding on to sound words. Now, you may say, that's a strange thing. Sound words, they can never be wrong. No, the words may never be wrong. But supposing I came here today, and I hope I haven't, I trust with all my heart that I haven't, that I should come to you and say, now, this is the truth. And ask you, maybe, to make notes, whatever it may be, nothing wrong in making notes, but that I should come in an almost severe, dogmatic way and be terrible, judgmental, if you hadn't got or deviated a little, or even may have found a deeper depth of myself, but because I hadn't seen it, I will be judgmental of you. And to be that kind of almost hard, unless everybody draws a party line that we have that attitude. Not like that, Timothy. That's scary. That's uncharitable. Do it with faith and with love. The spirit of faith, so that when you are preaching to your people and when you are telling them, remember this, many are ahead of you. Many are on the same level as yourself. Many have been pausing for a while. They've had a severe knock. Many are discouraged. Many are finding difficulty in a certain doctrine, and they need to be won into it. They need to have it explained tenderly to them and graciously to them. One example. Let us say they're saying, we're preaching about the sovereignty of God, that in all things he is omnipotent, omniscient, with all the gracious qualities of God, and that he's sovereign, and that he's the ruler over all. And he might say, is he the ruler over all? Yes, but he does it lovingly. And all things work together for good to them that love God. Then the person might say, I don't find it so frightening now. I see what you mean. You mean his hand is gently guiding, correcting, leading me. Timothy, remember that faith is a gift from God. So do it with that kind of spirit. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith. Exercise faith yourself. Encourage your people to exercise faith in their life, so that one person may only have hold just of what seems to be the bare minimum, but somehow they seem to be making far more of it than somebody who seems to know it all. If that's possible. Strange thing. Teach your people to use what they have. You know, I put it very simply. My first music lesson, I had lessons on the violin. That's terrible. I had 5 years and I don't think I progressed, but never mind. 5 years. And you're having little simple exercises. And I can remember the first tune I learned. It was called Haydn Surprise. It was a surprise. It was a quiet little thing and then suddenly sprung to life. Well, I more or less bashed at the violin and so on. I played it in a school concert, foolishly. And one of my friends said to me, I've never heard anything like it in my life. It doesn't really matter, you know. But I felt it was great. I played a tune. Do you see what I mean? I played a tune on the violin. And a genius might say, you don't know anything. But a real genius would say, that is good. You held it correctly. You held it with the correct handling, the bow in your right hand. You got them on the strings. And you got some notes out. And I could recognize the tune. Do you remember what God said when Paul first prayed? Behold, he prayeth. I don't think it was a very special prayer, that first one. But behold, he prayeth. Signs of life. You listen, is there any life there? And if there's none, oh dear. And if there's life, you might, however little life there is, there's hope. We can fan it, we can increase it, we can encourage it. Hold on to the form of sound words with faith and with love. With love. I remember something in my early, or before I became a minister. Actually, it was when I was seeking God. It doesn't matter. When do we God begins a work a long way behind in our lives, doesn't he? And I'll not go to the details of the example, but I felt it was a true one, but a very lovely one. It was an old man giving advice to the latest worker, a youngster. And he said, when you go about your Christian duties, carry two baskets. But we only carry one, the worker. Yes. They will only forgive you your charity if they can see on your other arm there's a basket of love. You see, we can only receive these great truths if you can see in the messenger that he's carrying also a basket of love or a heart of love. So what he's telling Timothy to do is this: hold fast now, hold on to the form of these words, these wonderful words. Sound doctrine, yes, but in faith and in love. Make it beautiful, Timothy. Then lastly, the privilege of grace. That good thing, he says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. He's going on more or less saying the same thing. That's why I included it. He says, this good thing that you've had. Now, what has he had? He's had the gospel. Well, now, what is the gospel as far as a soul is concerned? Well, we know, don't we? It is that precious deposit that we're able to say that we have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Don't go on into arguments of how you do this and how you do that and the other. Guard the deposits. Guard the gospel. Be careful how you present it in faith and love. But guard that holy gospel. Now, what is it? To finish it, it is this. That good thing. Now, have you got a good thing in your heart this morning? That good thing is the work of God in a man's heart or in a man's soul. Where God has displayed something of his glory and of his love in our hearts. How does he do this? He tells us to look at that which will make our soul clean. And that will make it possible for our soul to be with our Maker eternally. He says, look at my dear, dear son. Look at his beautiful life. Look at his costly death. Tell me, Lord, what it means. Well, his life, you as you are offensive to me, says God. Because you see, I am clean and I am holy. My clean eyes, my pure eyes cannot look upon that which is unholy. So you have to be made clean. Well, I'll try and make myself clean. You can never really do that. You have to be made clean. So you come to Jesus. What does he do? He takes all the uncleanness you have gathered, the power of it within you, the principle of it within you, that tendency within you, those things you've done, those things you're doing, and those things you will do. Hopefully not too many, but that you will do. I'll gather them all together. The punishment is everlasting death. But on that cross, he suffered in that special way. I turned my back on him for him to taste what hell was for you. He died for you. He did that for me. Yes, he did that for you. Now look at my son's life. He's lived a perfect life. He'd no need to. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give me his life. Yes, so that when I look on you, I look at the life of Jesus. and you will be very beautiful in my sight. All your uncleanness will have been dealt with, and the beauty of Jesus will be upon you. How do I get that, Lord? Oh, like this, you turn away from your old life, you repent, and you put your faith in him. When you put your faith in him, you know you're a child of God. And you're able to say, whatever your circumstances may be, you may have to be martyred. You may go through many an insult, many an affliction, but you'll be able to say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. How's your soul this morning? How's your immortal soul this morning? Will we all dwell together, gazing at God, shoulder to shoulder, in perfect fellowship with one another, with openness of heart and mind and honesty, and worshipping God, and saying, oh, how well it is to have a healthy soul. How's your soul this morning? How are you in your circumstances this morning? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee. Ask thee to bless us here, bless our dear city here as well, and every faithful effort for thy name's sake. Amen.